You know, I really appreciate that first song we sang. We haven't sung it in a while, and I don't know if I've ever appreciated it. I especially like verse 3. Here we come, thy name to praise. This is 4:53. Let us feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes while we in thy house appear. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. You know, it's been said to me that there is no place closer to heaven that we can get to here on earth than in the assemblies of the saints. And so I'm thankful that we have so many people out here today to partake in what should be a foreshadowing of what will eventually be our activities there in heaven. And if you love to be here among God's people, then you will love to be in heaven. I think, I would like to have another prayer and just again confess to God how much we love His church and ask Him to help us this day. Please bow with me. God, thank You for purchasing Your church for Yourself. Thank You that by the blood of Christ we are all redeemed and here together. We are thankful, God, that You are God, and that we have You who causes growth. We have You who gives salvation. And indeed, to You, all men, all on the earth must come if they seek salvation, if they seek marvelous answers to their prayers. You are the only one, God, who can respond with great works. And we're thankful that we are Your people. We're thankful that we can have a taste of our heavenly home even here today with our brothers. God, we have concerns, of course, for among us. One that's impressed upon us now is we pray that You'll help Jerry with his health so that he can always do the activities that he feels necessary in Your service. And we pray, God, that You give him that degree of health, even if nothing more. We pray that You will bless the words that are spoken today, that they would be for edification, that they would be, as it were, the oracles of You, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The lesson today is going to be about growth. Specifically, how God gives the growth. But growth, I think, is something that is very natural to desire. Growth is something that even little children want. Thank you, Jerry. You talk with a little child, what do they want to do? They want to grow up to be just as tall as Michael Jordan. They want to be just as big as Shaquille O'Neal. It's something that young people want while they're going to school. We want to make progress in our grades and grow our GPAs. When we're in our careers, we want to make professional development and get more and more advanced in our jobs. It's something that we all want, and I believe it's something that we also want in the church. One of the emphases you'll see as you read through the book of Acts is a list of scriptures here. I know this is all in Spanish. We're not going to read these scriptures, but it's a listing of some of the points in the book of Acts where it says that the church was growing. And that was one of the emphases there in the early church on growth. It's something that we want in the church, and I believe that this church wants it. I know it's something that I fervently desire for this church. And I know talking with many people that are in this church, they feel the same way. Many people here are willing to give everything in their lives for this church, to see it grow and to see it prosper. Many people have made tremendous sacrifices for it. I think of the song that we just sang, 224. That's why I asked for it to be sung. I think of that second line so often. For her, for the church, my tears shall fall, and for her my prayers will ascend. For her, my toils, my work, my labor, my cares will be given until there's nothing left to give until the end comes. That is what our attitude should be for the church. And that is really, these are the people that I really want to speak to today in this lesson. The people that I'm so thankful for in this church that sincerely are willing to give so much to see it grow and get frustrated when it doesn't grow the way they want it to, when they don't see the progress or the increase that they see, and perhaps even discouraged. That's where the lesson will be directed today. If you're not in that class of people, and you probably know it yourself if you're not, let me just address this strong admonition. Now is the time to change that attitude. Now is the time to give your all for the church. And when I say now is the time, I don't just mean in general now is the time, because you could really say that every day, of course. But there's, I don't know if everybody here knows, but we've been talking about this in the business meetings a couple times among the church members. that very shortly, actually the first Sunday in December, some people will be transferring their membership, if we can use that way of speaking, and forming a church in the city of Perth Amboy and speak Spanish, which I think is an amazing step for the kingdom of God, something I'm so thankful for and want to see succeed. I want there to be two thriving churches, one in Piscataway and one in Perth Amboy. And it's something I'm willing to give my all for. Of course, the hesitation has always been, how is that going to affect the church in Piscataway? And I believe I speak for anybody that's going to be placing their membership in Perth Amboy when I say we want this to be an occasion for us to step back and look at ourselves and see that we are not where we could be, and that we can grow. But it's going to take everybody here working together. Everybody, every single person, to step up and to see, what can I do in the body of Christ? What function can I perform to help the church grow? So please, give your all to the church. Give your life to the church. Be sad when it doesn't grow. Be happy when it does. Let the life of this church be your life. Growth is something that I've been thinking a lot about lately, of course, as I think about how to make this church grow and how the church in Perth Amboy to grow. And maybe I've been thinking just a little bit too much. Because, as I said, I've felt those feelings of frustration and discouragement. And that is really, I think, what spawned this lesson. Because I don't think those are good attitudes I should have. But what I'm going to talk about today is the fact that it's not my responsibility to make sure the church grows. Ultimately, it's God's responsibility, because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one who was giving the growth. Ultimately, it is God who gives the growth. That's going to be the focus of the lesson today. I preached this actually twice before. Once when we took a trip to Pittsburgh a couple months ago, and once at the church in Fairlawn. I've gotten kind of sort of mixed reviews on the lesson. I think some people may get the wrong impression as I go about basically focusing on God and everything that He can do for a church and to cause growth, and not focus so much on what we do. Well, I want to say that I'm not saying in this lesson there's nothing you can do to cause the church to grow. I am focusing on where the growth is going to come from. And I truly believe that when we are going to make steps spiritually, when we are going to give more to the Lord and be more dedicated, it's going to be because we recognize who God is and what He does and glorify Him, both in the way we talk and from the pulpit and the way in which we speak to each other and the way in which we act. I don't think when Paul, for instance, says in the book of Romans that we are justified by grace through faith, that he's telling us that we should not do any works. In fact, I think the greatest motivation to do work for the Lord, to serve Him more faithfully, is going to be when we recognize that it is His all-sufficiency that makes us capable of doing it. And so I think when we glorify God for the growth that He gives, is going to cause us to work harder for that growth as well. To work with God, and as Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 3, to be fellow workers with Him, to be working towards the same goal as God, and that is the growth of His kingdom. First of all, let's just establish the fact that God is the one who gives the growth. This is an important fact whenever we come to the issue of how to grow. It should be obvious to us from nature that God is the one who gives the growth. I mean, when you're a farmer and you plant a seed, what do? Do you sit down there all day and all night trying to pull the plant out of the seed? No, you plant the seed, you water it, but God is the one who gives the growth. A farmer is incapable of causing that. And I know people will talk a lot of times about the growth of some work of man like a city. But I'll tell you what, cities don't really grow. They may take up more land area, but any city you look at, or any work of man, is just gradually decaying, little by little. Man's work decays. God's work grows. It constantly rejuvenates itself. You look at nature, and that's what you see. In Psalm 65, that Luis just read for us, talks about the growth that the Lord gives in the natural realm towards the end of the chapter. It says, you crown the year, verse 11, with your bounty. The pastures of the wilderness, verse 12, overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with fox, verse 13. And all of nature is singing to God because He causes growth and bounty and abundance, and everything is growing and replenishing itself because of God. But you know what? God not only causes growth in the natural realm. The beginning of this chapter talks about the spiritual growth that God gives. Look in verse 2. Think about this. Who is the only one who can hear prayer and to whom all flesh must come? Who is the only one who can atone for transgressions in verse 3? Who is the only one, verse 4, who can satisfy us with the goodness of His house? In verse 5, answer us with awesome deeds. It is God and God alone who can cause spiritual growth. This is something that the Apostle Paul was well aware of. I already quoted the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul says, God causes growth. And I want us to think about that, because there is not one single person among us who has labored harder than Paul in the kingdom of God. There is not one of us who has given more for the church, or who has invested more of himself and his life into the people among whom he was preaching and trying to help. There in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul even says that I've not only given my time, I've given my own life over to these people among whom I am preaching, among whom I am working. And yet, Paul, when it came to growth, when it came to recognizing who caused the growth, he recognized that he was very limited. Turn to Acts chapter 14. We'll read a couple verses in the book of Acts to show where Paul's consciousness lied as he thought about who was actually causing the growth among the people. Acts 14, verse 23. This is after Paul had labored for many months among the people of Asia Minor. And he had gone through from city to city, suffering persecution. And he had even been stoned for their sake. And he went back through. And you know what? He had to go back home to Palestine. There was nothing else that he could do for these people, him himself, but he knew that there was one person who could do something for them. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Again, in chapter 20, verse 32, this is after Paul had spent 3 years among the Ephesians. He comes to them, as he's returning back home, in verse 32 says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul recognized that there was only a few things that he could do. He could go through and he could teach them, he could encourage them, but when it came down to it, he had to leave them in the hands of God. Now contrast that with us. That we labor very hard, but we become frustrated and discouraged. We become anxious. I believe the reason is because we do not recognize that God is the one who causes the growth. The burden of actual growth rests upon Him and not upon us. When was it in the history of God's people that the God's people have grown by human effort? It was despite human effort. In fact, the effort of the most powerful man in the world in the time when they were slaves in Egypt, that they grew and that they multiplied. By all accounts, they multiplied really like rabbits there, because there's only a few hundred years and they turned from just a few dozen people into a million perhaps. In Joshua's times, when the people entered into the land of Canaan, it was not because they were so strong. It was because God gave them the victory over their enemies and gave them the land. When David conquered many of his enemies, it was not because he and his armies were so great, but because God was with him wherever he went. In the time of Esther, when Haman tried to destroy the people, God saved them. He delivered them. So that even people became Jews out of fear of the Jews. In the book of Ezra, something we're talking about shortly, we will be talking about shortly in our 10 o'clock class. It was the Lord who preserves a remnant of the people. and brings them to repopulate the land after their captivity in Babylon. It is the Lord who spared them. It is the Lord who brings about growth in His people. We see it all throughout the Old Testament and history of the Israelites. And things have not changed today. God is the one who gives the growth. We're going to talk for a few minutes about problems that can occur when we don't recognize this fact, when we don't acknowledge God as the one who is causing the growth. I think the first thing that happens, and perhaps you all can come up with more than just the five things I'm going to talk briefly about, but I start to feel overwhelmed when I forget that God is the one who's causing the growth. You know, I start to think about all the work that there is to do, about all the people that there are to preach to, about all the people that there are in the church to edify. And I start to think, I can't do that. I start to think how little resources there are, how much little time there is. You know, I start to think the same way as Moses, I think, in Exodus 3. You can go ahead and turn to Exodus 3. And think about Moses as you do. You remember the story of the burning bush. God called Moses. To be the leader in the delivery of His people, the deliverance of His people from Egypt. But Moses felt, this is way too big a job for me. I am not good enough. My eloquence is not sufficient enough. I do not have the resources, the capability to do what You are asking me to do, Lord. And God responds to him in Exodus chapter 3. And Moses actually has quite a few excuses as he goes through. And he says, in verse 13 for instance, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? That's just one of Moses' excuses. He says, I'm not going to be able to do it. And what do you think God would say to him? Well, probably if you're from our society today, you'd think that God would go to him and say, Moses, please, don't put yourself down. You'll be great at this, Moses. You're the man, Moses. Just think more highly of yourself. Get more self-esteem. But instead of doing that, God says, it doesn't matter that you have too few resources. It doesn't matter that you are too weak. You will say to the people, I am who I am. God reminds Moses of who God is. He is the Lord. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who is sending Moses to the people. Instead of giving him a lesson in self-esteem, He reminds Moses of his nature and of his presence. And He says, I will be with you. It doesn't matter who you are. I am going to be with you. And so you know what the problem is when we start to feel overwhelmed? Because we think all that burden rests upon us. Think that everything depends upon us. No, it rests upon God. And He is the one who is with us. And He is great and mighty. Another problem we have, sometimes, what I believe is ultimately going to be the case, whenever we don't depend upon God to bless our efforts, is ultimately failure. We cannot succeed unless we have God on our side and recognize Him as the giver of the growth. I think of the former church in Perth Amboy, out of which many people came. I'm not talking about the one that met in the Rodriguez's house now, but the one from which the Capellas and the Velasquez's and the Cuellos came from several years ago. And I never actually attended there or was with the church, but from what I've heard, there was a man among them who began to feel that the growth of the church rested upon his shoulders, and that he was the one who was going to cause growth for the church. And he began to do all of the leading in worship. From what I hear, he probably should have left the song leading to someone else because he was a pretty bad singer. But you know what happened when he felt that all of the responsibility was his, and he took it all upon himself? I think you see the results of what happened merely because many of those church members are here now. that church did not succeed and it fell apart. We have to recognize that God is the one behind us. In Psalm 127, the psalmist tells us how foolish it is to leave God out of our plans. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." You can work as hard as you want. You can put all the responsibility on yourself. But unless you recognize that the Lord is the one building the house, the end of the verse says, you do it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain, it is worthless, useless that you rise up early and go to bed, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For He gives to His beloved sleep. God is the one who causes the building, and He blesses those who work hard and yet trust in Him. I think of, again, the early church, the church in the book of Acts. There was an occasion in chapter 5 in which the apostles could have been killed before the council of the Jews, because they were preaching Jesus. There was a man named Gamaliel among the council who stood up and gave some advice. He says, take care what you do to these men. Because if they are not from God, then what they are trying to accomplish is not going to succeed. If they are from God, then be careful. You could be fighting against the Lord Himself. And I don't know if that's perfect advice, or if it stands up to logic, but it points to a theme that is in the book of Acts. And that is that the Lord was behind the growth of that church. The church that you see in Jerusalem, the church that you see spreading from chapter 8 onward throughout all of the region and ultimately through all of the world, it is because the Holy Spirit is behind it. He is the prime mover of events. He is the one sending people out to preach. And it is because God was blessing all those efforts that that church grew there in the book of Acts. We are destined for failure if we do not recognize God is the one who must be behind all of our efforts and blessing them. Another problem we can sometimes get is discouragement. We get discouraged. When is it that we most get discouraged in life? You know, I remember being real discouraged one time. Me and Roman actually had this man as a teacher in 12th grade, AP English. The man had a rule. He did not give A's out in the first marking period, which was really frustrating to Roman especially, because he was a straight A student. But I remember working really hard on my papers. And I worked really hard on this one paper. And I got it back. You know, I was thinking, this is an A paper. I spent all this time on it. It's perfectly written. Got it back. It was a D. It's a D. You know? And he remembers the kind of thing that happened in that class. There's only the highest grade was a B, of course. So I said, you know, I'm going to even work harder on my next paper. And I did. I tried to do everything he told me to do. You know what it was? It's a D. He gave me another D on my next paper. And you know what I said after that? Forget it. I'm not working hard anymore, right? We feel very discouraged about our efforts when we give all of our effort into something and we see no return for it. When we invest a lot into it and then it comes out and there's nothing. We feel very discouraged then, and we say, why should we even bother? You know, I think of someone in the New Testament who was called the Son of Encouragement, actually given that name by the apostles, Barnabas. And he was sent in Acts chapter 11 to encourage a church in Antioch that was just getting started, a church that was growing, and he was sent to encourage them, to give them reason to keep on working hard. How could he do it? Well, in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, this is where they send him from the church in Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. How could he do it? Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He recognized that God is behind all of this. He trusted in the Lord. He encouraged others to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. God is the one that we must recognize and have faith in Him. And I think I personally get a reminder of this every time. That I, you know, sometimes I pick people out and I say, I'm gonna work hard with that person. I'm gonna study with them. I'm gonna pray for them. I'm gonna do everything I can to encourage them. And it doesn't look like much happens. But then someone that, you know, I've hardly ever talked to, they're the ones that just all of a sudden have explosive growth in the Lord. And to me that reminds me that when God works, they grow. When Brigham works, they don't grow so much. But the ones in whom God is working, they're the ones that grow. We cannot be discouraged. Because God is the one who has control over growth, not us. And already I'm doing a bad job keeping up with the Spanish over here. That's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says. God is the one who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is the one at work in us. A fourth thing that I think happens sometimes is, you know, maybe we get growth, even if we don't recognize God as the giver of growth. But it's the wrong kind of growth. You know, I heard of a church that just got started in New Brunswick a couple of years ago. And it had on the side, of course, a sign that said Church of Christ. From looking on the website, I see that they were probably infected with many denominational ideas. But one of the things that I noticed on their website is some goals that they had in their first year of what they wanted to achieve in their first year of existence. And one of them was, we want to have 50 members by the end of the year. You know, I think it's good when we grow numerically. But I don't think that that should be the kind of goal that we have. You see, once you start just wanting a bunch of numbers, and you want to fill all of the pews, and you want to build bigger buildings and have hundreds of people come, if that's your goal, if that's your ultimate desire, you don't have the same desire as God. God's people have never been very numerous. What happens when you start just wanting numbers is that you'll do anything that you can to get those numbers. And I saw the same thing in this church that was getting started in New Brunswick. They were trying to attract people to come and meet the church by having food available. You know, that's not the way Jesus did it. You know, when people started following Jesus for food, in John chapter 6, He told them basically to go away. And He made sure that they went away. And He was okay with that. There were 5,000 people following Jesus because they wanted Him to produce much more, just like He had done that miracle of multiplying the bread. They wanted more of that. And so thousands of people are following Jesus. And He tells them, you're following Me for that food. You're not following Me for Me, the bread of life. And because of His discourse on the bread of life, you know what happens to all those thousands of people? They all go away. You know how many people are left? The 12 disciples who say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You know what? Jesus would rather have 12 people that care about hearing His words than 5,000 people who care about getting food. God doesn't just want bodies sitting here on the pew. What God wants is converted souls. God, when Jesus, when He was teaching the people the parable of the sower, there were thousands of people who were listening to Him, lined up along the seashore. He was sitting in a boat so that He could teach all of those people, because otherwise He couldn't do it. There were so many of them. And He taught them the parable of the sower. Now, do you think all the people lined up along the seashore had that kind of heart that Jesus describes, that receives the implanted word and the word grows? No. What Jesus was doing by teaching in parables was testing their hearts to see who really cared enough to keep on following Jesus even when it was hard to understand. And so a few people came up to Jesus afterwards and asked Him about the parable. You know what He says to them? He says, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. to the people that were interested enough to come and listen to the words of Jesus, not just listen to them, but ask Jesus more about them, to investigate, to learn from Jesus. Those are the people that God wants. He doesn't want a bunch of thorny soil people inhabiting our services. What He wants is people with good soil. One last thing, one last problem that can arise if we think that we ourselves are responsible for growth is pride. You know, sometimes we get the wrong idea. When there is growth within a church, we get the idea that, wow, it's something we did right. You know, it's something that we did, that we are so good. It's the work that we have done. And we mistake that for the growth that God gives. When God gives growth, we must not mistake that for work that we have done. When the Israelites were about to enter into the land of Canaan, and God warns them, don't think when you enter into a place and get vineyards that you have not planted, and houses that you have not built, and livestock that you have not raised, don't think that that's you. Remember that it's Me that is giving it to you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians really had a lot of problems. But one of their problems was this pride. And one of the problems that resulted when they exalted leaders as the ones who are causing the growth and making things go well in the church, there's a lot of conflict as that party spirit arose. And I have Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas. And everybody thinks they've got their own special leader who's the best. And they compete to see who is the best at winning souls. I think their problems really stemmed from a misconception of what a preacher is. And that's what we're going to start talking about now. If we do not cause the growth, what is our role? What is it that we do? Well, Paul is going to start telling them what it is that a preacher really does in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 4 and see just what the situation in the church in Corinth was. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So you see what I was describing before. They're separating into divisions. They're having conflict with each other because they are seeing a preacher as what he is not. They're seeing him as the one who is causing the growth, the one to be looked up to as some kind of party leader. But Paul corrects their attitude. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each one. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So Paul describes to them what a minister actually is. He says, first of all, verse 5, they're servants. Verse 6, they're nothing but farm workers. Verse 7, they're not anything, which means they're nothing. They're fundamentally unessential to the cause of Christ, and is a privilege to become a fellow worker of God. Verse 9, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. God is gracious to us to allow us to become fellow workers with Him. And how is it that God rewards people? Is it because they are minister of a 300-person church? Or a 1,000-person church? Because there's so much growth on the part of the people that listen to him? Or her? No. Look at verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are recompensed, not according to the growth that is caused by our preaching, but rather, whether or not we have done our job of laboring for the Lord. You know, going back to the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. And you guys probably all know this, the parable of the sower, and you know that this is not the main point. The main point is about the hearts of the people that listen to the Word of God. But one point I think we can get from this is looking at the sower. What was the sower's job? Well, throw the seed around, right? Throw it everywhere. Throw it even in places where you wouldn't normally think a farmer would throw the seed. He is not responsible for judging which heart to sow the seed, which heart to preach the word to. He is not responsible for what each heart does with it. And he is not responsible for the growth of the plant. There's another parable there at the end of Mark chapter 4 in which that's really emphasized. But our only responsibility is to make sure we throw that seed around. In John chapter 4, Jesus also talks about our responsibility as preachers of His Word. And He uses the also terminology of agriculture. And here in John chapter 4, I think we have a great example of someone that we should imitate. Someone who is a great seed thrower, a great sower. And, you know, your first thought is Jesus. Yes, He's a very good seed thrower. But I want to think about the Samaritan woman. Do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? That Jesus came up to her. Actually, she came up to Jesus while He was sitting at the well. And He told her about the living water that He could offer her. And she had that conversation with Jesus. And she left her water pot. She was so excited. And she ran back to the village of the Samaritans. And she had tremendous success in preaching to them. You know, she was involved in the conversion of an entire town because they all came out to Jesus and started to believe in Him. You know, if there's anyone that you think would have very little success as a preacher or as an evangelist, it would probably be this woman. You know why? What do you know about that woman? Well, first of all, she was a woman, which would have made it very hard for her to speak to all these men in the village. Second of all, she had a reputation as a sinner. Probably no one would have listened to her. She was also a Samaritan. And who would expect that some Samaritan talking about a Jewish rabbi would get anywhere? And yet, she has tremendous success. How did she do it? Look at verse 28 of John chapter 4. We have her entire sermon written down for us. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" She knew hardly anything about Jesus. She had almost no knowledge about Him. Only knew a couple of facts about Him. You know what she did? She went and told people the two facts that she knew about Jesus. One, that He could do miracles because He knew everything that ever happened in her life. And second of all, that He claimed to be the Christ. Those are the two facts she knew, and those are the two facts she went out and she told people. Can you imagine how she told people? "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" You think that's the way she told it? No. She said, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" She told them in an excited and passionate way. And then she invited them to come investigate personally. That is our job as sowers of God's Word. That is our job in the process of growth. To go and sow the seed. To tell people what we know about Christ. To be excited about it. To bring them to Jesus. To invite them to investigate Him. Because you know what happens when people investigate Christ with an open mind? The Samaritans, they came to Christ. Look at this. Verse 41. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." When people come to investigate Christ, it is going to be He that does the conversion. power of conversion does not rest in our words and our ability to convince people by these great sophisticated arguments. It's going to be when they come to know Jesus personally. That's what Andrew did for Peter in John chapter 1. That's what Philip did for Nathaniel. It's what we can do for other people. Invite them to come to know Jesus. Open up the Bible with them. And share what we know about Jesus. And it's going to be the power of conversion in Jesus that causes the growth. Alright, so what do we do? Well, one, we preach the Word. Second of all, I apologize to Spanish speakers. I'm bad at keeping up with this. We pray. We pray. When we recognize that God is the one who causes the growth, we spend time in prayer. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest, that He might send out laborers into His field." You know, when the apostles, you think of them as the greatest preachers ever, right? Well, you know what they did? In Acts chapter 6, go ahead and turn there. You may remember the context where there's a dispute about the widows receiving food. And instead of doing the job of serving themselves, the apostles say, we don't have time to do that. We have other things that is appointed for us to do. And you know what those two things are in verse 4? Not just one thing. You'd think it would just be one thing of going out and preaching the Word, right? But in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." They considered it just as important to pray for the ministry as actually go out and do the ministry of the Word. Because God, they recognize, is the one who is going to bless the efforts with growth. And were they wise in that? Well, look at verse 7. "The Word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's said to provide basically the finances that widows without family need to survive within the church. Widows who are widows indeed in 1 Timothy 5. You know what it says about those widows, what they are to do with all of their days and all of their nights? Pray. Just to pray. I think a little old widow can accomplish as much for the growth of the kingdom of God as the most eloquent and the most the preacher with the best appearance and the best way of saying things up here in the pulpit. I think every single one of us has a responsibility in the growth of the kingdom. And if there's nothing else you can do, you can pray. I think about David Bryden. When he basically can't move much of his body anymore. Spends his days lying in the bed and has his head tilted one way so he can see the TV, which is basically his only entertainment. But I think about what he can do for the growth of this church. He can pray. He can lift up his thoughts to God. And he can ask God to bless the growth of this church. So even though he hasn't been here in years, he can be just as essential to the growth of this church as any one of us. And I believe that all of our efforts to teach God's Word and to help people would be far more fruitful if we would begin with a word of prayer. If we would ask God to bless us before we ever go out and do it. Finally, we need to give glory to God when there is growth. We already read this scripture in Philippians, where it says that God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is the one who deserves the glory for any growth that is ever made. I'm going to go ahead and conclude this lesson by inviting anyone that seeks to grow spiritually. You can only do it at the feet of God. You can only come and see growth from God because He is the only one who can ultimately give it. What you need to do if you are not yet a Christian is come to God and obey Him by repenting of your sins, deciding to change your life, to follow God, and get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as the Scriptures teach. You can do that this very morning. In a moment we're going to stand and sing a song. And that song will be number C26. We do want you to do that. We want you to grow in the Lord just with all of us. If there's anyone else that's here today, perhaps they've already taken those steps and become a child of God, but for some reason they're failing in their growth and they want to change that, then we invite you as well, as we stand and sing, to come forward and to make that known to us.